because I was sick the 2 days that I'm supposed to study. So let's open up and ask the Lord to bless the service and bless the studying of His Word. Father, as we come before You today, we come before You realizing, Lord, that we are mere students. Lord, that we haven't even started the process of becoming scholars or knowing much about Your Word. Lord, we are just babies in this. We don't know much. But Lord, as we come and we learn, Lord, we recognize that our knowledge of who You are changes everything. Changes the way that we look at life. Changes the way that we look at ourselves. It gives us hope. It gives us peace. This perseverance, Lord, the way that we see You and we understand You and believe in You changes our life. And Father, I pray that You might help us in this process, Lord, as we come before You this morning. Lord, we ask that You might cause us to be open and cause us to be open books and allowing You to reveal, Lord, sin in our life, reveal shortcomings, reveal needs that we didn't even know we have. Lord, for Your honor and Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, one of the reasons why we worry, and I know none of you ever worry, or maybe afraid, or maybe you envy, or maybe you covet, or maybe you get angry or frustrated or revenge or whatever it is that you deal with, all of it is different than what I deal with, and we understand that. My journey is different than your journey. I struggle with the things I struggle with. You struggle with the things you struggle with. And it's a different formula. It's a different idea or it's a different things that we struggle with. But all that we struggle with, and I want... Hopefully I can make this clear. All that we struggle with is because of our understanding or our belief or lack of belief in God. When we struggle with all these different things that we struggle with, worry, fear, anxiety, whatever it might be, anger, frustration, covetousness, all these things that we struggle with, what we're struggling with, number one, is that we don't understand who God is. We just don't understand Him. We don't understand His nature. We don't understand His character, because if we did, then we wouldn't worry. We wouldn't have these problems. We wouldn't get angry. We wouldn't get frustrated. But it's number one, that we don't understand who He is. And then number two, we might understand, we just don't believe. So this is a process. It's a process of our changing our minds, processes of our changing our understanding of who God is so that we might really understand Him. And by just understanding Him, that causes us to trust Him more. And what we're, the last couple of weeks, we've been going through different aspects of God. We've looked at that we need to meditate on Him, and meditating on Him causes us to change. But the problem is we, whom we're meditating on, we just don't know as well as we think we know. So we need to meditate on God, but before we can meditate on, we need to know. We need to know who He is. So we've been working on that. We've been talking about God's knowability, that we can know God, that He doesn't change, that He's wise, that He's a judge, that He's jealous, that He's wrathful, that He's holy, He's gracious. All of these things that we've talked about, and all these things change the way that we see life and that we see the world. But the one in my book that changes more than absolutely anything else is that God is sovereign. God's in control. He's sovereign. Now, I don't know about you. I don't know about how you are in life, but that one key understanding of God changes absolutely everything for me. When I'm worried and I'm getting anxious about how things are going to work, then I realize, hey, what I'm forgetting is that God is sovereign. And when things are getting me frustrated and I'm getting upset and I don't like the way these things are happening, I realize, hey, what I'm forgetting is that God is sovereign. And in all of that, in all of the sovereign, even in the middle of tragedy, no matter what tragic situation happens, I get an uncanny sense of hope and peace because I know that God is still in control. No one has dethroned God. God has not been frustrated. His will still be done, and His will is good and perfect. That gives me hope. This morning, we're going to introduce this subject. We're going to do a little bit more than that. We're going to talk about the sovereignty of God. Before we talk about the sovereignty of God, we need to talk about the supremacy of God. So, as we lay the foundation that God is sovereign, we're going to lay that foundation with the fact that He is supreme. There's no one out there bigger, better, badder than God. Okay, I got to tell y'all a growing up story. Now, you understand me growing up, that was a before I was saved story, right? Okay, good. Well, this is the before I was saved story. And I remember going to this one, was like Kmart's, where everybody hung out. And our school would hang out there, and we would do things that I don't do anymore, let's just put it that way. And we'd be there, and then other schools would come and do those other things. But these one school was a rival school, and they would come, and because we were doing the things we shouldn't have been doing, it was illegal to do for us at that age, we didn't think very well, and fights would turn out. And my brother was really big and strong and all that, and so I would look for him, and if he wasn't there, I would always look for who? The biggest guy. I would always look for the biggest guy. And that's just who it was. If Joel was in the room, I would go get Joel because, you know, I want the biggest guy on my side, right? And that is exactly what is important for us to understand, that God is the biggest guy in the room. It doesn't matter what's going on, doesn't matter what's the circumstance, doesn't matter what's the situation, doesn't matter what's going on in your life. God is supreme over all of that. There's nothing that can frustrate God and frustrate His plans. And look at a few of those. Oh, well, let me give you a quote. Oh, well, I forgot. Before we get to that quote, there, and we're going to get into this morning and a little bit more next week. There are some that say that God is frustrated by man's free will. That is something that we're going to talk about more today. They would say that the free will of man frustrates God because God has to work within the parameters of man's free will. That I don't believe, and this is what A.W. Pink says. So the God whose will is resisted, whose designs are frustrated, whose purpose is checkmated, poses no title to deity, and so far from being a fit object of worship, merits nothing but contempt. God is not that God. God's plans are not frustrated. He is not checkmated. His purposes go exactly the way He wants. He is supreme, and nothing is over His plans. A couple of the ways that God is supreme, the first one that we're going to look at is we've seen in creation. We can see God's supremacy in creation. Excuse me. Well, in creation, you see that God is in control, right? Because He created the heavens and the earth. He created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, and they were exactly perfect. The way that He wanted them, exactly all the growth rings and the trees that He wanted the trees to have, and all the way that God created that. He created it perfect. He created it the way He wanted it, and God is creator. Any argument in that? Question with creation is, who created God, isn't it? That's really the question. And in making that, in asking that question, which we're all afraid to ask because we know we don't have the answer to it. I don't know. Bible hasn't told us. We're limited by the knowledge that God has told us, right? I know no more about God than what He has told us. That's it. He hasn't told us that. I don't know. What's the answer? I don't know. That's the answer. God knows there is an answer. I don't know it. He hasn't told me. But that we are asking that question means what? That He is the least common denominator. He is the Creator of all. There is no one that came before Him. There is no one that started this. He is the one that we are discussing. There is no one that is far supreme or over Him because He is the one that created everything. He is our Creator. He is the one that's the starter. I don't understand everything there is to know about God because He hasn't told me. And what that means, the reason He hasn't told me, because I'm not able to understand that in my humanity. In heaven, we will understand that because we will have our glorified bodies. I'm hoping that means a glorified mind as well. I need that. But in that process, we will be able to understand more things. But what that question begs is that God is supreme. He is the Creator. No one came before Him. So no one can frustrate His plan. When we look at the supremacy other also in that God is supreme over the works of His hands. God is supreme over the works of His hands. Okay, God has created all these things, but I guess the question is, we're asking, has God made a rock too big for Him to lift up? Right? That's kind of the question here, isn't it? I mean, if God created something, is any of His creation superior to Him? No, it's not. And we're going to look at some great examples of that throughout Scripture. The Red Sea. What did God do for the Red Sea? He parted it. It stood still. And not just that He parted it, not just that it stood still, but it was dry underneath. Has anybody ever been on a lake bottom? I don't care what kind of lake bottom. I've heard people say, well, this wasn't a mud bottom. This was a rock. Whatever. Doesn't matter. There's going to be what at the bottom of that? There's going to be water, but when you take the water out of this lake that's been there for how many years, what's going to be remaining? Mud, some kind of sediment. There's going to be something. It's rockets, so whatever. There will be sediment there that you will not be able to run a chariot through. It is, or walk through. It is going to get stuck because that is the nature of a lake. It's going to be saturated. And God dried that. And He did all of that. And He took the water and He put it back and He dried it. That's what God did. Because why? Because He can do that. He's God. He's supreme. Also, the earth. He caused the earth to open its mouth and to swallow guilty rebels. He caused the sun to stand still. And even not just the sun to stand still, but He caused the sun dial to move backwards. Wow. Right? How did that work in the earth not explode? Obviously, honestly, I mean, those of you who are thinkers, think about that. How did the earth move backwards? All the things that are revolving in our atmosphere to make the one day, and everything's perfect. You know, you've got the sun, the moon, the stars, and everything, and all this stuff. And I'm not the best physicist in the world, but you know, it's pretty complicated. And then God didn't just stop it. Okay, we saw that He stopped it, but He also reversed it. That means that He understands it all. God understands it all. And He not just understands it all, but He has power over that. Even the universe spinning is not spinning out of His control. It's spinning within His control. We look at other things like ravens. God causes a raven to bring Elijah food. He made an iron axe head float. Well, that happens all the time, right? And what's funny is you'll hear liberals dealing with things like this, and they'll have all of their explanations of what happened. Well, that was, you know, that was foam rubber. You know, I don't know what they'd say. But no, God just did this. This is what He did. And why did He do it? Because He's God. He can do that, and He's supreme over all of that. He can make iron float. He can make ravens bring food. He can make Daniel sit in the lion's den, not get eaten. He can He can cause Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to sit in the fire and not be burned. These are all things that God can do. We don't have to change our definition. We don't have to redefine and cause this to be figurative. We can keep it literal because we know God is within the creation. He still has control of that. And so His hand is within that. So God can cause fire not to burn. God can cause lions not to bite. God can cause the world to go backwards. God can cause the water to stand on its end. That's just what He is, because He is supreme. So we're looking at the supremacy of God before we get into the sovereignty of God, and we realize that He's supreme in that no one comes before Him. He's supreme over the works of His hands. He's also supreme over the rules of men. He's supreme over the rules of men. In Exodus chapter 34, 24, God was explaining to Israel that He wanted them to go into worship on these certain days and to go up into Israel and to leave their land. And in the process, they were afraid that if they were to leave their land, they'd just taken it at this point. If they were to leave their land, somebody would come in and take it from them. And this is what God says. It's for, I will drive out nations before you and enlarge your borders, and no man shall covet your land. And when you go up, three times a year appear before the Lord. So when you go up to appear before the Lord, no one's going to take your land. And who's going to keep these people from taking their land? God. Well, how's He going to do that? Man has free will. Man has the will to do anything they want, right? Wrong. Man is subservient to God. God is supreme over everything. Nothing is over God. God is supreme. In Proverbs chapter 21:1, the king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever He wishes. We look at our own country and our own plight, that which it is. We're in a difficult situation. But I want you to know that God is still, He's still sovereign over all of that. One of the best stories in the Bible, from my perspective, about God's sovereignty is the story of the southern kingdom of Israel. The northern kingdom, the southern kingdom, the northern kingdom was taken into captivity, 720 BC, because they hadn't turned to God. And they were taken into captivity and they were gone. They've never been heard from again. They were annihilated. Southern kingdom, the king turned to God. Now this is a great story. Follow with me. The king turned to God. Right as they were about to be taken over, the king turned to God. Guess what God did? Spared them for about 200 years. I think it was 5, was anybody know the date? 560, something like that. I'm not sure. 586, there you go, thank you. Yeah, somewhere around there. Around the 586 mark, then the kings no longer turned back to God. They would turn back to their idols, and God sent judgment upon them. Guess who that judgment was? Babylon. God sent judgment of Babylon. Now listen to this story. So God sent Nebuchadnezzar, come down, take Israel up into captivity and judge them. And in doing that, they were there for 40 years, and in doing that, God sent, now listen to this, God was judging Israel, Jerusalem, because of their turning away from God, right? He used Babylon to do so, right? Nebuchadnezzar, right? Right? And then what happened right after that? Persia came in and destroyed Babylon. Why did they do that? You're smiling because you know the story. Because no one lays a hand on God's people. What? God used Babylon to punish Israel and then punished Babylon for punishing Israel. How in the world does that work? God is supreme. See what I'm saying? God is supreme. These are some of the most wicked, evil men that have ever walked the earth. And God is supreme over all of that. And the final story of our life is that God is over it all. God is over it all. And we might not see Him working, might not see His plan, might not understand how it works, but God is over and in, and nothing frustrates. You say, well, you know, this is a great military power. You know, what can God do about that? God can do anything. He wants to. He's God. He's supreme. There's nothing that frustrates God. And the last point, you got there before me there. Nothing frustrates God. Nothing frustrates God. And we're kind of picking on free will of man today a little bit. And I want you to know that I do believe in free will. And I haven't said that before until today. The first time I've actually said that. I just don't believe it the way it's being taught. The way people talk about free will is not biblically correct. It's not accurate. It's not true. Man does not have free will to do anything they choose and want to do. And here's why. Before man is a believer, they are slaves to sin. What can they not do if they're slaves to sin? They cannot live righteously. They can't. They have no ability. So if you say they have free will, they have free will within a vantage point. Someone explained it to me this way. If you want to say free will, describe it. It would be kind of like saying a person crossing a bridge. Okay, a person can cross a bridge many different ways. So they can, you know, they can walk, they can skip, they can ride their bike, they can jump, they can scooter, they can do different things. They can come back and go across, they can zigzag, do it. But what they can't do is they can't fly. So they can do a lot of things within there, but there's parameters that they cannot do. And free will does not give us that explanation that is within parameters. Man has free will within parameters, and you say, and he doesn't have free will, and I'm fine with that. However you want to define it, but there are parameters within our lives. We all have them, and God is the border. We are not free. God is the one that's put us in these parameters, and we are inside the box that He has created us in. As non-believers, we have a box, and that is that we cannot do good. There is nothing that we can't do good in a perfect sense. And as believers, we have this box that God is causing us to do good, and that is who we are. And we don't have free will outside of those boxes. Inside, perfect free will. Absolutely. Absolute free will inside those boxes. But you have to understand, when you say there's free will, okay, that's fine. You can use that term. I have no problem with it. But there is a box that free will works within God's purpose for man. Does that make sense? Good. I would prefer not to use that word. But if you use it, I'm okay with using it from that perspective. There's nothing that frustrates God. Some people would say that, you know, free will frustrates God, and nothing does. James 4:13 through 15 says this. And how do you do that, Don? You like know that I'm about to go, and the verse is already there. That's amazing. John 14:13 and 15 says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow we'll go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Instead, you ought to say. So he's saying, look, there is no free will. You don't get to choose what you're going to do today or in the future. You have no idea. You get to, you know, make your plans and God's going to direct them. But you don't really know. You are subservient. You are under God's supremacy. There's no other way about it. So he says, look, what are you going to do? Instead, he says, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we'll live and also do this and that. And that helps us understand that we're inside this box. So you say, man has freedom or man has free will, okay? Inside God's will, inside God's box that He has put us in, inside of God's parameters, I'm okay with that. But man does not set God's parameters. God sets man's parameters. We're good. See the shaking of the heads, the nodding. You're on it. You guys are good. My energy, my batteries are running a little low, but we'll keep it up as much as we can. A.W. Pink again says this. Our lives are neither the product of blind fate, and which is when we talk about sovereignty of God, a lot of people will go, well, we're just talking about fate. And we're not talking about fate. That is not what we're talking about at all. Our lives are not a product of blind faith, nor the result of capricious chance, which is God's will or man's free will. But every detail of them was ordained from all eternity. It was now ordered by the living and reigning God. Amen. 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 That's good, isn't it? It's good. Everything is ordered for all eternity, and ordered by the living, or ordained and ordered by the living and reigning God. The sovereignty of God, its foundation is the supremacy of God. How can God be sovereign? Well, it's very easy. He's supreme. He's supreme over everything. Nothing is bigger or greater, or nothing frustrates His plan. So He is in control. Now, how does the sovereignty of God work? That is a bigger question. And unfortunately, we're going to dive into it a little bit today, but I haven't been able to finish that. But we'll kind of introduce the topic and then leave more for discussion next week. The sovereignty of God is an exercise of His supremacy. We do believe that, but it's been downplayed throughout the years because we are afraid that when we talk about the sovereignty of God, that we're making people robots, prayer invalid, and God a sinner. So the reason that we stay away from the sovereignty of God and we stay away from that teaching a lot of the times is because people have a misunderstanding, and it seems to make God make people robots, prayer invalid, and God a sinner. But we're going to see, not just today, but next week as well, that none of those points are true, that that is not a part of God's sovereignty. When we talk about free will of man, and I said I hate to pick on it, but this is the last time, I promise. There's a concept that comes out. It's called open theism. Open theism states that God doesn't know what's going to happen in the future any more than we do, so He has to constantly be changing His plans, reacting to what the sinful creatures do as they exercise their free will. That's what open theism says, and that's the logical conclusion to free will, is that, okay, man has free will, so God is now subservient to that free will. God has to do what man plans. Now, that's not a very sovereign God at all, is it? It's not a very strong God. And I want you to understand one other thing, and please, this isn't the... We're going to talk about this a lot more. But that's where the saying comes from. Prayer changes things from this doctrine. Now, I don't disagree with prayer changes things, but I would certainly rephrase that. I would say praying to God, understanding His according to His will, changes things. I believe that. I don't think prayer to a moon changes things. I think prayer to God. And I think prayer that is according to His will and the right attitude changes, or has something to do with that as well. But when they say prayer changes things, where that came from was open theism. That's where that thought came from. Is that, no, we can literally change the will of God. We can change the direction of where this world is going by our own, so we just need to struggle hard enough and we can make things. No, God is sovereign and control. Now, we're going to talk about next week how that we have the ability to to implore God on certain issues. We do. Which ones? We don't know. We just don't know. But we pray as if we do know. We continue to pray for God to change things. And which one is He going to allow us? Or, man, on my brain, sorry. Which ones are He going to fulfill? And which ones are you? I don't know. The ones that He chooses to do. But we pray and we understand that some of our prayers can really change things. Other prayers, that they're not according to His will, so they're not. But we do believe that prayer, that God does hear our prayers, that God does listen to our prayers, God does according to His will, though. But our prayer is a part of that. Three things we're going to look at in God's sovereignty. Number one is that it is our hope. Prayer is our God's sovereignty is our hope. Have you had days where you just doubted? You've been dismayed, frustrated. Days where just things don't look like they're going to work out okay. Days where you wonder, you know, how is any of this ever going to pan out? You know, it just looks like evil is going to win. It looks like God's word just doesn't work. It looks like nothing is going to happen the way that I like. It just looks like this is crazy and life is just upside down. And how is this ever going to work? Well, that's when sovereignty is our hope. It's our hope. But part of our hope that we have is in our salvation, sanctification, justification. That's part of our hope. That we understand that we have been saved by faith, and that God has justified us, declared us righteous, and that will never be taken away. And that we are a friend of God, that He loves us dearly, and that is part of my hope. That's a huge part of my hope. Does that make sense? Because God is not I'm not His foe. We are friends. God is on my side no matter what I do for those that put their faith in Christ Jesus. And that is part of my hope. That is a main part of my hope. Well, another part of my hope, another just as big part of my hope, is that He is sovereign in the middle of all of this craziness going on in life. And then that gives me great hope. Let's look at a few verses about God's sovereignty. Isaiah 48:11 says this. Isaiah 48:11 says, For my own sake, I will act. I will act. This is beautiful. For my own sake, I will act. For how can my name be profaned, and my glory I will not give to anyone? God says what? That I will do what I choose to do. And I will do it for my own glory. And I know that sounds weird. You say, well, isn't that selfish? It's selfish unless you're God. But He's God, so He understands that everyone needs to bow down to Him. And it's not selfishness. It's like He can almost take Himself out of the situation and say, look, you're not bowing down to me. You're bowing down to God, but I am God. But that's what you have to do, because that's what's going to make your life glorious. We get told that hey, you can make your life best by doing this and doing that, and life is fun if you go on the internet and look at these pictures, or if you do these things, go to the bar and do this, and you do this stuff with other people, and life's fun. And God is telling you that's not where fun is at all. God is wanting us to see that He has this plan, and the plan fits within His picture of what is right. And to say that I do what I do for my glory is the best thing for Him and the best thing for us. To realize that, man, it is far more fun in life to glorify God, to do what He wants us to do it the way He wants us, then to do what we want. And He says, I do everything the way I think it should be done. Everything. You ever worked for someone and you got frustrated because you just couldn't do it the way you wanted to do it? Secretary is going, yeah, my boss. No, I'm just joking. No. Have you ever felt that? I mean, you feel like, man, if I could have just do it the way I... Well, there's nobody. There's nobody that tells him what to do. He does it the way he wants to do it. Isaiah 14:24, the Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, "Surely, just as I have intended, so it has happened. Just as I have planned, so it will stand. Just as I intended. Just as I thought about it in eternity past, it's exactly happening the way it is now." How many of your plans have ever worked out perfectly? Give me one. Clark, come on. Man. I mean, plans just, come on, they work out perfectly? Okay. None of our plans do. God's plan works out perfectly. Now, I might say my plan worked out perfectly, but I'm still on plan Z, E, F, you know, something. I'm on the third or fourth set of plans, but I think, well, that's pretty good. Only the third or fourth one. Well, for God, perfect means perfect. It was His plan, and it laid out perfectly. So God is sovereign in all of that. Isaiah 46:10, declaring the end from the beginning and from the ancient times, which have not been done, saying, "My purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasures." There's hope. There's hope in the middle of all of your trials and all of your stuff, that God is good. That not just that He's good, but He's sovereign. It would be different. It's that if He was good and wasn't sovereign, then He couldn't do it. And it would be different if He was sovereign and not good, because you wouldn't like what He did. But the fact that He's good and able to do it gives us great hope. It gives us great energy. He causes us to realize, I'm good on time. It causes us to, I'm being silly. It causes us to realize that we can trust Him. It's okay. Secondly, if God is sovereign, then what about sin? If God is sovereign, then what about sin? This is something that we're never going to answer. It would be like the question of where did God come from? Where did sin come from? I don't know. God didn't create it. Well, that's what we're going to have to show. God didn't create it. Where did sin? If God is sovereign, then what about sin? Let's go to a couple passages. Isaiah 48:11. "For my own sake," and this is what we just read, for my own sake I will act, for how can my name be profaned? For my glory I will not give to another." Why is there sin in this world? Why is there sin in this world? For God's glory. It's for God's glory. I don't know how it works out. I don't know how it happened. I don't know how it was created. I have no idea. But I know that all of this will work out for God's glory. Because that's what He's intended. That's what He's allowed. That's what He believes to be true. That's what He holds to be true. He will make all of this work out to His glory. We know that to be true. There's not a lot of things we understand in this topic, but we know He's going to cause it to work out in His glory. But did He make it? No, He didn't make it. How do we know that? Genesis 1:31 says God saw all that He had made, and behold, it was very good. All that God had made was good. So did He make evil? No, because all that He made was good. 1 John 1:5. This is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light. And in Him there is no darkness at all. So where did sin come from? I don't know. I have no idea. We haven't been told. But did He allow it? He allowed that. And why did He allow sin in this world? For His glory. For His glory. And in order for us to worship God and for God to be seen as who He is, there needed to be sin. Now, I don't want to go too far from that. I don't want to get into that philosophical path that's going to lead us somewhere we don't want to go. But sin is used for God's glory. So God is sovereign. Sovereignty is a hope. God allowed sin, and we're okay with that. But even though He allows it, He turns it to His will. He turns it to His will. Does anybody know Romans 8:28? Anybody know that? Okay, if there's anybody in this room, and this isn't personal at all, but if there's anybody in this room that doesn't know that passage, unless you haven't come to Christ and trust Him as your Lord and Savior, if you have trusted Him as your Lord and Savior, you need to memorize this verse. And that's okay that you don't. You have a lot of others memorized, but I encourage you to memorize this one. Romans 8:28. We're not quite there. John's there now. But we will get to this in just a second, but this is a verse that explains how God's sovereignty works, in my opinion. There's three wills that God has. First one is His declarative will. Well, what do you think God's declarative will is? His declarative will is the Word. It's what He's declared to be true. This is His will. Is this the will of God? Is God's will inside this word, this book? Absolutely. Is everything written in this Word His will? Is there anything that needs to be changed, modified, critiqued, or manipulated? You can say this is exactly His will, right? Yeah, this is His declarative will. This is what He wills declaratively. And then also we say there's a hidden will of God. Okay, there's a hidden will of God. I can't know that because I'm not God. Okay, what is God's hidden will? Exactly. Right? What is God's hidden will? It's what happens, right? God's hidden will is a culmination of what happened, because we cannot see it moving forward. We can only see it looking backwards. I don't know what God's hidden will is. I know what His declarative will is, right? I don't know His hidden will, but then there's a sovereign will. Now, what is the sovereign will? That is where prayer works in, and we're going to talk about that next week. It's going to be a lot of fun. I'm going to enjoy that. But it's also where we understand and we see God working His will in the midst of evil. No matter what was intended to you, or no matter what was done to you, or no matter what it was, God can cause all things to work together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His plan. Romans 8:28. Love that verse. That is a verse that you hang that on your neck, put that on your car if you don't have that memorized. Cause that to be fixated in your brain, because what that means, no matter what happens, there's no reason to worry. Now, do I worry? I absolutely worry. And when I'm worrying, I'm no longer trusting in God, right? I don't see Him as this God. I see Him as a different God. That's what I do. So I need to change my image of God and to change my mindset. Well, we all have a way that we see God and that we see ourselves. And it's a process. It's a process of changing that. Our mind is being transformed. And this is part of that. Hiding this Word in our heart so that we might not sin against You. Hiding this in us, so realizing that hey, God causes all things to work together as planned. So I mean, evil really happens. Yes, it does. People are indebted to me. Absolutely. I can still forgive them. Why? Because I know God is in control. I know God is sovereign. They didn't mess up my life. Somebody sins against me. I'm not destroyed. They didn't mess me up forever. God is sovereign in the middle of no matter what happens in your life. And I can still forgive them and I can still have great hope because God is still in control. Amen? Well, unfortunately, that's all I have for sovereignty today. It doesn't do it justice, and I feel really sorry for that, but the things that I really wanted to bring out, I just didn't have enough time to get into that. I really only had Saturday to study, and it just wasn't enough time. I need a couple days. Really, I study on Thursday, finish it up on Friday, and then clean it up on Saturday, and then polish it on Sunday. And I need those days, and I just didn't have that. So I apologize But, you know, that's within God's sovereignty, isn't it? Because He's, you know, I was sick. There's nothing I could do. It wasn't that I was just being slack. Sometimes I am being lazy. I won't deny that. But this wasn't one of those. But here's some things to think about. In God's sovereignty, we have hope. In God's sovereignty, we have hope in our failures. In our failures. I fail in so many ways. It's endless how many ways I fail. And I could get down on myself and say, man, I fail my kids, I fail my wife, I fail my church. I mean, the list goes on. I mean, our failures, we fail. In comparison to God's holiness, we fail. And I can look at those failures and I can lose hope and I can get in despair and I can say, woe is me, and life is just not going anywhere. Or I can say that God is sovereign in my failures as well. And I know I've told you this before, but I believe this and I hope it's encouragement to you. Do you know that God is sovereign in your failures with your kids? He is. You might look and say, you know, I was in the heart of your hearts. I mean, you might not say this out loud, but in the heart of your heart, you might say, I was a rotten parent. I just wish I had another chance to do it again. You do. Absolutely. Do it today. Because God is sovereign in all of that, and He can still change and manipulate, and God does all this for His glory. And there's nothing that nobody has been scarred. Nobody has been scarred for life and they beyond any time. No, God can fix everything. Doesn't matter. I mean, it does matter. But God is still sovereign. He's in control. Don't lose hope. Lose hope when others fail. When others fail, don't lose hope. Don't lose hope that this world is just treacherous. This world is evil. There's nothing good in this world. Don't lose hope that God can't work within it. Don't lose hope that all is fail, that all is, you know, just spiraling down and life is not ever going to work out. My job's not going to work out. This isn't going to work out. Yeah, it is. Yeah, it is. Clark was talking about God providing for the lilies of the field. Realize that? Provides for grass. Provides for grass. I mean, how much more does He love us than grass? Does He love grass? Obviously He does, because He provides for it. But He loves us so much more. There's hope. God's sovereign in all of that. There's no reason to despair. There's hope. And lastly, of hope in the middle of tragedies, etc. Like, I don't know what you're struggling with in life, and I realize that everyone in this room is struggling with something. I realize that. The Hellmans are in surgery, Bates just went through the pregnancy and it could have gone different ways. You know, everybody's struggling with stuff. I realize that. But in the middle of all of that stuff, God is sovereign and control, and He will be glorified in the middle of all of those tragedies. Like, I might not see it, and I might not even understand it in my lifetime. When we get to heaven, we're going to see that beautiful tapestry that we all talk about. We talk about the life as this tapestry that all we get to see is the knots. All we get to see is all the different threads running every different way, as would be in a tapestry. But we never get to flip it over. And we never get to see the beauty of what God is doing. We just know He's beautiful. We know He's good. We know He's righteous. We know He's working this beautiful plan in our life. But we don't all the time get to see that. You know, our kids, man, they're, right? You know, our job, man, and all these things in our life. My neighbor, have you met my neighbor? I've got good neighbors, by the way. But my dad says everybody always has one neighbor. We don't right now. We have good neighbors. But I'd say, you know, all these things, and you just see the knots, right? You know, and maybe the knots are yourself. You say, I worry, I stress, I have anxiety, I have fears, I have anger, I have all these depression, I have all these things that are, and I understand that, but God is sovereign in the midst of that. In the midst of that, start learning to trust Him, start learning to lean on His own understanding. And in doing that, we will find the peace of God that passes all understanding. Amen? Let's pray. Father, as we come before You this morning, Lord, we realize, Lord, that You are supreme over everything and therefore sovereign. And Father, we praise You for Your sovereignty. We realize that doesn't make us robots, that doesn't make us, that we have freedom inside of Your sovereignty. We'll talk about that next week. But it doesn't diminish the fact that You're in control. And Lord, that You can cause all things to work together for the good of those who love You and are called according to Your plan. For Your honor and Your glory, because that's what You work towards. You work everything towards Your glory and Your plan. We give You the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.